This is Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. And this is God's holy word. When Jonah left the city and sat down east of it, he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord designated a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to relieve him of his discomfort. And Jonah was overjoyed about the plant. But God designated a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God designated a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. My father was a minister, and at one point in my life when I was a teenager, he took a two-church field, and one church was named Bethel, which is a good Bible word, house of God, but the other church was named Gourdvine. Now, where in the world did that come from? Well, it came from right here in Jonah, because in the King James Version, anyway, it says that that God allowed a gourd vine to grow up and to shade Jonah. So Jonah, having found a shelter that he made himself, and then this new shelter, which we'll comment on, he sat down and watched from a distance what he thought in his mind might happen. At Christ's crucifixion, there were numbers of people who also stood at a distance watching. I'm reading from Luke chapter 23, verse 49, speaking of Christ. It says, "And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." Interesting, isn't it? In the situation with Jonah, he sat so far watching, thinking certain things are going to happen. And in Jesus' time, there were those who sat afar, beholding these things. And some loud exclamations, I'm sure, were heard by these people, even from a distance. They cried out, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. Save yourself." Someone said when they heard him cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," that he was calling for Elijah. He was really saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But they heard Eloi enough that they thought he was talking about Elijah. So they said, "Would Elijah come?" And Jesus had said among his disciples at one point, "If I wanted, I could call for thousands of angels, 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me." But he said, "No, that's not why I came into the world." Or the alternative to any of these things, of course, is that he would die a horrible, torturous death. And may I say that I think even among the disciples, there was not much hope for a good outcome among Jesus' followers. Now, as I said, this picture is somewhat reminiscent of Jonah sitting east of Nineveh, waiting to see what would happen. The sad thing is that he was hoping for a bad outcome, not a good outcome, for a bad outcome for Nineveh. He thought it would be a good outcome for himself and for Israel, but he said, "Let Nineveh perish. I want nothing to do with this savage, evil people." And yet, it was a forlorn hope if he thought that something bad was going to happen, because everything to this point, and not least the repentance of the people of Nineveh, was pointing to the mercy of God. And even Jonah himself says, I had a feeling that this is what was going to happen. But, as we say, and again in a bad sense here, hope springs eternal. Jonah sets himself east of the city and waits to see what will happen. What I want to talk to you about this morning, four things. First, the revelation of the plan of God and how we are to react to that. Secondly, the hope that is in us. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Thirdly, teaching Jonah to hope for better things. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And finally, giving up on hope, even the hope that God offers. What a terrible mistake. All right, let's talk about the revelation of the plan of God. Even without God's specifically saying so, Jonah sensed that the Lord would show mercy to Nineveh. He sensed that not just out of the blue, but because he was aware of how God had acted through history. That even though God's judgment did at times fall harshly upon those who disobeyed him and rejected him, yet more often than not, God was long-suffering and merciful. So even without a direct statement, Jonah, I'm going to save Nineveh, Jonah senses that that's what's going to happen. That's the kind of God, and we discussed last time, something of the way God is, the merciful, kind God that he is. And in fact, God did show mercy based on the community-wide repentance that was brought forth there in Nineveh. You see, the Lord had formulated a plan of salvation for Nineveh. Now, you need to understand there's a greater plan of salvation than that. God has formulated a plan to save sinners. Not by their good works, not by how religious they are, but out of his grace, he's formulated a plan by which a Savior would come and pay for their sins so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But in the case of Nineveh, God has formulated a plan for their salvation in the short term. And nothing was going to prevent that plan from being carried out. And may I say, nothing is going to prevent God's greater plan of salvation from being carried out. But how do we know that plan? Well, wonderfully, gloriously, God has revealed that plan in the Bible, in his word. He's revealed it from every angle, from up and down and sideways and in and out. God has revealed that through the saving work of Jesus Christ our Lord, through his willingness to sacrifice himself for those that the Lord had given him, that there should indeed be a great salvation. Nothing is going to prevent that from happening. But we see Jonah sat down to the east, waiting and looking, thinking that perhaps, since God didn't spell it out exactly, perhaps his wrath, his anger, his destruction would fall upon Nineveh. And look, he has a ringside seat. He's going to be there if it happens, if by some way God would not show mercy and actually deliver this people, well, Jonah would be there to see it. Now the thing is that, as we said, though Jonah didn't have everything by way of a direct command and a direct promise and so forth about Nineveh, well, he knew the plan. He knew the plan because he knew God, who God was, the character of God. And we know God's plan much more clearly, much more fully, because we have the Bible. We have God's Word. We can study it from all these angles. And you see, if you know His plan, then you know the outcome. If you know His plan that can't fail, then you can be certain that it will turn out exactly as He expects, exactly as He's directed. Whether it has to do with Nineveh or Calvary or anything else, if you know the plan, then you know the outcome. So better than Jonah, better even than the disciples of Jesus at that point of revelation, we know God's greater plan. May I say to you this morning that there's no more comforting, no more source of assurance than that news, that you may know God's plan and that you are invited to be a part of it. That you, given God's grace to you, may join that plan, not reluctantly, not kicking and screaming as Jonah fancifully was, but indeed, you may rejoice that that plan is for you and for many others as well. So there was a revelation of the plan of God in Jonah's time. They did have partially the whole Word of God by that time. And there was enough of the work of the Spirit in the lives of people like Jonah that they knew God's great plan and could take confidence in it if they were only willing to do so. Now, secondly, there is the hope that is in us. If you take seriously the Word of God, if you believe it and live by it, then you have a hope within you. And as Peter said, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, a lot of people don't understand hope as it's used in the Bible. The word hope does not mean mere optimism in the Scriptures. It does not mean earnest wishes. What it means is that God has indeed established an outcome, and that you may build your life around that truth. When God says something will definitely happen, that something becomes our hope. So when it is told us that we have a hope, then it means that we may be sure that what God has promised, though it hasn't yet happened, it will take place. It will come about. And that's what the Bible means by hope. Not just, I hope Jesus will come again. I hope God will forgive me. I hope this, I hope that. No, it means I have a sure and certain hope. Sometimes in the Christian burial service, we talk about the sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. Not saying, well, maybe it will happen. We're optimistic about it, but it will happen. The sure and certain hope. That hope that is within us. That hope that's built into our lives when we are born again. And God fixes within us everything that He purposes for our salvation and the salvation of all His people. Now, we may lack details, but we have no reason to sit around like Jonah, waiting and wondering. Jonah had already said, I'm sure God is merciful, and most likely God is going to spare this city, but maybe He won't. Maybe He won't. And so he sits there in that situation. And it is as he sits and waits that God begins to deal with him. Now you see, believers are not hopeless. When the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians, he says that we are not like those who have no hope. And he could mean also we are not like those who think hope is only being optimistic. But we have firm information. We have a clear promise from God. Again, we know how things are going to turn out. We have something firm to hold on to. Jonah, may I say, was hopeless when it came to wishing that God would destroy Nineveh. That is a forlorn hope. That is a hope without any justification, without any basis. Why? Because God had said already, I'm not going to destroy the city. I'm going to show mercy. And you can hope all you want to, but you are hopeless if you think that God will change from His merciful character and actions. This is the hope that is within us. This is what we as believers have for the strong foundation of our lives. What God has said, what God has promised, it will happen. It may not yet have happened, but it will. It cannot fail to happen. Dear friends, that is biblical hope. Well, thirdly, we have the teaching that God brings then to Jonah in this object lesson of the gourd vine, the plant, whatever it was, that provided shade for him. Now, the Lord had led Jonah to hope in this vine that grew up. And we know this because Jonah rejoiced in it, we are told. He was overjoyed, verse 6, he was overjoyed about the plant. It made him feel great. But, as we're going to see, it wasn't something that he could really rely on because it wasn't based on any promise of God. It was just based on circumstances that God controlled. But again, God was teaching a lesson to Jonah. Now, may I say to you that Jonah had been moved from one location here to another. If he had still been sitting in this shelter that he had made, well, the plant would not have worked. So in some fashion or other, God called Jonah out of the shelter. And I guess the only conclusion we can really draw is that the shelter that Jonah had made was inadequate. It wasn't anything that made him overjoyed, excited, happy as could be. Otherwise, he would have stayed. He wouldn't have come out. So whether it was poor construction, whether it was just the wrong angle of the sun, or whatever it was, the shelter that Jonah built wasn't adequate. I've read numbers of commentaries, and not one single one that I've read has ever tried to explain why Jonah needed a plant if he already had built a shelter. But the only thing that makes any sense is it was inadequate. It wasn't enough. Now there's a lesson right there, you see. If you're trying to build your hope on something that you have made, something that you think will be adequate because you've put together all your intelligence and all your resources and you've gotten help from here and there, and you think that's going to be something that you can hope in, then you have a hopeless situation. You have hope that doesn't work. You're just wishing in the dark, whistling through the graveyard, if you will. There had to be a better source of shade. So God raises up this plant. And whether He audibly said to Jonah, go out and you'll find a better bit of shade, or whether it just was obvious when Jonah looked around and he saw this plant, he left his own works. He left his own construction and he went out and he got under the shade of this plant. It's a cute little picture that church secretary drew here. The thing looks like the branch of a tree or the leaf of a tree hanging over Jonah there. But it was a better source of shade. And it was there in this better source of shade that Jonah put his hope for relief. And he got relief. And friends, you'll never find relief. You'll never find help. You'll never find what you're looking for if you depend on yourself. But if you'll go to where God has given you relief, you'll find it. Okay? It's a better source of help. And Jonah says, boy, does this make me happy. Isn't this great that God has provided this? I'm going to go back again to the gourd vine. That God has provided this gourd vine for me to sit under. Well, what happened then rather quickly overnight? Overnight, this worm came along. Have you ever raised tomatoes? There's always a worm. I don't care how much you do, how hard you try, the worm always shows up to eat your tomatoes. And they're ugly, aren't they? Those horned worms that get into your tomatoes. Well, this worm was there, and he began to eat this vine. I was watching one of these nature shows not long ago on television, and it showed this worm eating the leaf, and it was amazing. I mean, it was the worm was insatiable, just chop, 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 and pretty soon the whole plant was gone. It doesn't take them much time, and I don't know if it was a tomato plant, but it was some kind of plant that the worm was eating. They really go at it. And when I say, now, why did God do that? Again, this is object lesson. This is a lesson for Jonah. Did God ever promise Jonah that he would always have this shade or that it would never disappoint him? And there's no indication at all. It was circumstances. God let the plant grow up. It was in God's control. God appointed it. It was there for Jonah to benefit from. But because it didn't have the promise of God connected to it, then it was subject to being taken away. And isn't this true in our own lives, you see? There are things that we really like, that we really enjoy, but they're so easily taken away from us. Why? Well, God has His own reasons and circumstances change, but the point is it wasn't based on anything that God said, this is part of my plan. This is part of the salvation that I'm bringing about. If we put too much trust in even circumstances that God has raised up, then we're making a mistake. Our trust has to be in God Himself. God never promised that it would last. Now, if you are being blessed, if circumstances are making you happy, thank God for it. But say, Lord, I'm not going to live my life dependent on these circumstances, only upon Your Word. Now, we can call it the providence of God that the vine grew up. But God says, don't hope in providence. Be thankful for it if it works. But only put your trust and hope, only find your great joy in the Word of God itself. And even if certain things haven't come to pass, if God promised them, they will come to pass. So God has this object lesson for Jonah here. Jonah, Nineveh's not working out like you wanted it to, and you're acting sinfully to wish their destruction, but above all, you're acting sinfully by not resting everything upon my plan and purpose. So did Jonah learn from this object lesson? Well, we never told how things turn out. We have one more lesson in Jonah, as we'll see, but nothing tells us that he really caught on very well what God was trying to get across to him. Our final point is this, that giving up on the hope that God offers is the worst mistake that we can make. The Lord said, hope in God. Hope in God. That's really a very strong scriptural admonition. Hope in God. But Jonah said, okay, but not unless your plan pleases me. God offered real hope. But Jonah says, I'm not quite ready to accept that hope because you haven't checked all the boxes that I've laid out for you. Don't ever say, God, not unless. Hopelessness makes us angry. It made Jonah angry. He was an angry man the whole time. God had to say to him earlier, do you have any right to be angry? And in the next passage we look at, he'll say again, you're really angry about a plant, Jonah, when people are perishing? hopelessness. Jonah didn't have a real hope at this point, that is to do with Nineveh. And it made him angry. And it made him even say again, second time, I just want to die. Just take me now, Lord. Be done with it. Clearly God wanted Jonah to know hope himself, but also to be able to communicate hope as well as relief to the Ninevites. We've said before that this salvation, this relief for Nineveh, was short term. That given another century, and Nineveh would be right back in the place they were and ready for the judgment of God, and they wouldn't be spared in Nahum's day later on. They needed a message not only, repent or God's going to bring judgment upon you, but they needed a message of hope. That if you really trust God, if you give your life to God, if you turn away from your sinful activities, that not only will you be spared in the short term, but given eternal life. That's why again from Titus we read, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And what was Jonah incapable at this point of doing? And that is preaching the hope of eternal life. It was a good hope that the nation, that the city would not be immediately destroyed, but nothing compared to the hope that might have been theirs if Jonah had said, not only do I want to tell you that God will judge the wicked, but that God will save the righteous, that God will save those who put their trust in Him. What a sad thing, in terms of one of the greatest turnings of the people in the history of the world in Nineveh, there was absent someone to offer them, explain to them, call them not only to repentance for sin, but to hope in God. So I close with this today, that God has offered to you, to me, to the world, a sure and certain hope in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, He is the hope of eternal life. There's no eternal life without Him. But He paid for sins and rose again from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life to as many as trust Him. God sent His Son that we might not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for what we learned from Jonah. Help us to learn not to put our trust and faith in our plans and what we think is right, but in what You have planned and promised and what will certainly come to pass. Thank You, Lord, that You've overlooked many of our sins of omission and of selfishness to offer us life in Christ. We pray that You will help us to trust Him. To say, Lord, I believe. I trust You. I trust Your plan. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. This is our prayer for ourselves and for us all today. In Jesus' name, amen.